Can you remember the first time you learnt how to do something new? Can you remember what it was like learning to drive a car? I can remember my cousin teaching me to hold the steering wheel like this, and when I turned, to move my hands so I wouldn't get my arms in a knot. I can still vividly remember it. And every time, even now, I move my hands around the steering wheel, I remember it was my cousin who taught me that skill. I can remember, like, I grew up in the water at the beach all my life, but it was when I was 10, we actually moved in Sydney to a beachside suburb. And I can remember from 10 wanting to learn to surf. And look, if you have a desire to learn to ride a surfboard, let me give you one skill. Bend your knees. It's all it takes. Bend your knees. Learn that and you're 80% of the way there. It's all you have to do. Oh, there's a few other little things too, but they're minor. What was interesting, a couple of years ago, a few of us went paddleboarding. You know how you stand up with a paddleboard? Now, I've surfed. I've surfed in the surf. I could do this. This old man hadn't lost his skills. Oh, pride comes before a fall. You see, the skills on a paddleboard, I discovered that day, are different to the skills on a surfboard. On a surfboard, you need to bend your knees. On a paddleboard, you need to stand straight. I didn't realize that. Well, I discovered it along the way. Falling in has an incredible way of teaching you. Yes, skills are interesting. We learn things along the way by learning skills. We learn by people coming alongside us saying, look, no, don't do it that way. Do it this way. Don't do it this way. No, do it this way. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. What's interesting is, we're talking about faith. We started this idea of thinking about faith last week, and what is faith and how do we live by faith? And indeed, it's so relevant for us as a church, because indeed we're on this enormous journey of faith. But it's true for every one of us in our context here right now, because the fact of the matter is, whoever you are, wherever you're at in your life, we're all living by faith. Every one of us are living by faith. And kind of what struck me as interesting is that often when we start talking about faith, we kind of approach it a little bit like it's a skill I need to learn. It's a skill I need to acquire in some way along the way. But what's really interesting is that the Bible seems to approach this whole issue of faith from a very different perspective. You see, can I suggest to you that faith in God is not so much a skill we need to learn as it is a relationship we need to develop. Yes? Biblical faith is all about knowing the one in whom we can trust. Faith is trusting him. I've called this series Faith on the Water. And last week, you'll recall, we walked through the Red Sea with the ancient people of Israel. Well, today we're literally going to walk on the Sea of Galilee with Peter. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them together. Matthew chapter 14. It's a well-known incident in the life of Jesus. I'm sure you'll know it. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountain side by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, truly, you are the Son of God." It's interesting reading this passage, and the danger of reading portions of Scripture that you know well is that you tell yourself, "Oh, I know what's going on here." And it's always good to force yourself to read the familiar more slowly. Let me suggest some things we can notice here. And the first is this: faith in God, it's all about knowing a person. This whole incident is really interesting. See, I think this whole incident is about identity. It's all about Jesus' identity. I mean, here it is. The disciples are on the boat. Jesus comes walking towards them. And in verse 26, what do they say? "It's a ghost." It's a real case of mistaken identity. They're looking, their minds are operating really well. They're going, "People don't walk on water. Human beings don't walk on water. That is not possible." They probably didn't understand, didn't even know the word physics, but they were understanding physics very well. And so they came up with a reasonable conclusion. "It's a ghost." And then in verse 27, Jesus says, "It is I." It's not a ghost, it's me. This is about, "Oh, how did we miss that, Jesus? Silly us. It's not a ghost, it's you." Of course, if anyone was going to be walking on water, we should have realized it was going to be you. And then Peter, ever so bold, says, "If it is you, if it's you, tell me to hop out of the boat. I'll come to you." And then in verse 33, the disciples, as a result of this whole incident, says, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, I'm not suggesting that we should understand that the disciples had the full understanding of what they were even saying themselves, like you and I would, in that we've got Scripture and we've got this incredible, huge picture of Jesus, the Son of God. But they came to a conclusion here. "Ah, we understand something more about who you are. You are the Son of God." This is all about identity. This is all about seeing Jesus for who he is. And can I suggest to you that seeing Jesus for who he is goes hand in hand with faith. The two are inseparable. Because when it comes to the Bible, it's a discussion about faith in God, not faith as a principle, as we talked about last week. It's always faith in a person. Faith is all about knowing a person. The disciples had been with Jesus now for a while. They they had experienced his power in their own lives when he said to them, follow me, and they got up and they followed him. They'd been with Jesus when they saw him teach and perform the miracles. They even themselves had the experience of seeing people healed and delivered from demons and restored as they themselves went out ministering in the name of Jesus. It's not just Jesus, it's his name that's powerful, and we're the ones who are carrying his name. These guys were having an amazing experience. Can you imagine what their minds are just going like this, exploding? And now here they are, sitting in this boat. Yep, we've seen Jesus even still storms in the past. But now he's walking on water. What next? What can't he do? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing situation. What's really interesting, and if you've got your Bible open, flick back to a previous incident in the life of the disciples in Matthew chapter 8. Because I just kind of love this. This is they're in a boat, they're on the sea, and there's a storm. And I just love the contrast in Matthew 8, 24. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. And they wake Jesus up and they're all screaming, you of little faith, Jesus said, why are you so afraid? And Jesus stills the storm. Verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. It's all about identity. The last time they were in a boat together, in the middle of the storm, they came to the end of that, Jesus having stilled the storm. They're saying, who is this? Who is this? Now they've come to a conclusion. Surely you are the Son of God. See, what we need to appreciate is that God is constantly doing something in us. Do you sometimes think you've just bumped into something and you think, well, what was that? Well, it might be the actual construction signs around you. Wherever you go, there's all these safety construction zone signs, blinking lights. God at work. Not workmen. You know, with the stop-go sign, that you, every one of you, you're a construction site. God is at work in you. And yes, he is constantly at work in your life. And what he's doing is he's trying to reveal more of himself to you so that you and I, so that we can learn to trust him. That's what God's doing. God is working in us so that we might know him better. Because in knowing him better, we trust him. What's interesting is that when the storms ended, no one here in the record is saying, oh, thank God you stopped the storm. No, it's like they didn't even notice the storm because they were so focused on Jesus. They were so focused on Jesus. And do you get it? Do you get it? God is trying to create genuine faith in us by creating a conviction in us that shifts the focus from your situation to the glory of God. I see you. I get you. I know I can trust you. Sure, this is hard. Sure, I don't understand this. Sure, this is painful. Sure, I didn't ask for this, but I can trust you because I have learned who you are. You are my trustworthy, faithful Heavenly Father. Another thing we see here that's kind of interesting is that faith in God, it takes time to know a person. Now, when it comes to cooking, time is a critical factor. Some things take a second. Whereas other things take more time, and in many instances you just can't rush it. Like take bread, for example. I know nothing about cooking bread. So if I say this wrong, you don't have to correct me. I'm just acknowledging I don't know what I'm talking about. But I do understand a bit of the process where, you know, you get the bread, you get the dough, you know, the flour and the water, you mix it, you know, you do this, you've got to be gentle with it, you put yeast into it and you do this. And all the recipes say you put it aside overnight in a warm place and sort of in the darkness, and magic happens. This little ball of dough explodes and it grows. It takes time. I know more about barbecuing and some of the recipes that you know you read about barbecuing meat is all about marinating the meat, preparing the meat beforehand. And you need to marinate it. And lots of the recipes say, yep, you can do this, but for the best flavor, if you're able to leave it overnight, let that happen. It takes time. There are things that take time. And faith, can I suggest, is like that. It takes time to grow. It takes time to build into a rich, full-bodied flavor. And why? Because it takes time to get to know a person. We see this here on the Sea of Galilee. It's about 4 a.m. The disciples have been rowing now for some time. Certainly on the boat there are experienced fishermen who understand how to do this stuff. They know the skills of, you know, being on the water. In the previous incident here in the Gospels, we read how Jesus had fed this huge crowd of people with just a handful of loaves and fish. And the disciples, that incident all came about because the disciples said, it's almost evening, send the people away so they can get food. And Jesus says to them, you guys, you look after it. And they said, we can't do this. And they find this kid with these few loaves. Jesus blesses the loaves. There's like 5,000 men plus women, children. So think about passage of time here. So the fish has been, the miracle's happening. So the disciples and others are running around distributing food. It takes time. A lot of people. They eat the food. It takes time. A lot of people. And then the scriptures tell us, and they collected the scraps afterwards. The, you know, 12 baskets full. I mean, this is not 2 seconds. This is time. So it's late in the evening, and then in verse 22 here in Matthew 14, immediately after all that, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. So I have no idea what time they left. Some commentators suggest they've been out on the water for 7 or 8 hours rowing because there's a strong headwind going against them. It's a really interesting situation. I mean, why didn't Jesus rescue them quicker? I mean, he stayed back here. He dismisses the people and then he goes up on the mountain to pray, and some other commentators suggest that he's sitting up on the mountain and it was a full moon because it was Passover time. So he's looking out there. He's watching these guys on the water. He knows they're out there. He knows they're rowing their little hearts out and getting nowhere. He knows this stuff is going on. Why did... And hang on. He's God. He knew what was about to happen. Why did he let them go in the first place? Why did he make them get into the boat and tell them to go? And why didn't he come quicker? What's going on here? Why all this? Do Can I suggest that sometimes the kindest thing God can do in our lives is to allow us to suffer through our situation so that we can see Him for who He really is. It's interesting in Mark's account of the previous incident in Mark chapter 4, where the disciples were with Jesus in the storm and Jesus is asleep on the boat. And Mark has an interesting perspective on what goes on in that boat. And in Mark 4:38, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. I just love it. Jesus is comfortable. The disciples are freaked out. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" In their heads, Jesus, if he really cared for them, would have done something sooner. He would have rescued them. He would have got them out of this situation. They were questioning whether or not Jesus actually cared for them. And we do that sort of stuff all the time over this prolonged journey concerning the property development. Have we as a leadership asked questions of God? What is going on here? I don't understand this. This is too hard. Have you, in the midst of your life, what's going on here? I can't endure this. God, if you really cared for me, you would rescue me now. If you really loved me, you would get me out of this mess now. But what if God has you right where He wants you, here now, because He wants to show you His amazing love and power? Is it possible? What if He isn't rescuing you from your situation, not because He doesn't love you, but because He wants you to see Him for who He really is? What if God is restraining Himself? I love the imagery of that concept of God restraining Himself from delivering you from a certain situation because He ultimately cares more about doing something in you than for you. See, that's what God's most interested in. What's going on inside us, who we are, and whether we trust Him. And that trust is all about who He is and us knowing Him, and that takes time. And then also we see here that faith in God, it is dependence on a person. I mean, you've got to love Peter, don't you? He is just great. It's as if he is, okay, oh, I get it. The penny's dropped. He said the Jewish equivalent to that good Aussie expression. The penny's dropped. Jesus, I get it. You can do anything. I've seen you heal the sick. I've seen you deliver the demonized. I've seen you still storms. I've seen you raise the dead. And now I've seen you walk on water. I believe you, Jesus. I have the faith, Jesus. Just tell me to get out of the boat and I will. And that's exactly what happens. Some people give Peter a hard time. I want you to know Peter walked on water. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Peter walked on water. Maybe for 2 seconds. I don't know how long. But it's really interesting. But do you see what happens here in this portion of Scripture? See, the Christian life is less about my bold faith as it is about keeping my eyes fixed on the one who is powerful enough to give me that faith in the first place. Peter, seeing his circumstances, starts to sink. His bold faith seems to be blown away by the wind. See, faith is not so much about me whipping up faith in me. Okay, I think I've got enough faith now. I think I've got enough. Oh, look, let me just try a bit harder. Let me just pray a bit longer. Let me just sacrifice a bit more. Let me just do this. Yep, now I think I've got enough faith. And Jesus said, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, biblical faith in Him, the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's not about how much faith I've got. It's not about me whipping myself into a faith frenzy. It's about me seeing God for who He is. Yes, the Christian life is less about my bold faith as it is about keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. True faith, lasting faith, is a declaration of our absolute dependence on something else. Tim Keller uses the example of a man falling off a cliff. And as he's falling, he reaches out his hand for a branch in order to rescue, to be saved. Now, in that moment, Keller suggests, he doesn't analyze whether or not he has the strength to hold onto the branch. No. He grabs the branch, and his faith in that branch doesn't matter at all. The only relevant detail is the strength of the branch. That's all that's relevant, the strength of the branch. See, Peter discovered it was not his faith that kept him above the water. That's what we need to grasp. It wasn't his faith that kept him above the water. Our need is, as I've said, is not to work up enough faith, but to learn to trust Jesus right here, right now. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in, I think, 17th century America, early America, amazing revivalist, and God used him powerfully. And he said that in his day, all those years ago, think about our day. In his day, there are many religious beliefs. And these people who believe, their belief is every bit as powerful as ours. They are just as convinced and just as devoted as we are. What makes faith worthwhile is not its strength, Edward says. It's not how convinced you are or how much you believe. But it's the object of your faith. It's what you believe in. It always comes back to that. And indeed, what Peter is learning here is, my dependence is on Jesus. He's overwhelmed by the circumstances. He sees the waves. He feels the wind on his faces, and he says to himself, I am walking on water, and that is just not possible. Well, the whole time he just needed to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus, because it's not me whipping up the faith. It's the faithful one. The faithful one. What do we read? Is it in Timothy? Even when we are faithless, God is faithful. God is more interested in you than and me than anything we can give him or do for him. God is the faithful one. So friends, can I suggest to you, faith is not a skill. It's not a skill. It's trusting in a person. A person who we know, who has been revealed to us, is trustworthy, is powerful, is good, is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning, our faithful Heavenly Father, eternal God, Creator God, the one who is above all things, who holds the whole world in his hands. And Lord, we acknowledge the reality of this world's brokenness and its pain and its suffering, and we thank you, God, that your eternal purpose is being worked out, that you sent Jesus to rescue sinners, to set captives free. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our own lives. And Lord, I simply ask that you, by your Spirit, would open our eyes that we might see Jesus. That we might have these constant moments. That's who you are. Just like the disciples, I thank you for your gentle patience that you, God, delight in little by little by little, patiently teaching us, just like any parent does with a child. You do that for us. And I welcome that, Lord. I ask you for that. And in these days, Lord, as we're seeking to trust you as individuals in situations that for some I know are incredibly difficult. And for us as a church, as we trust you for the property development, Lord, in the midst of it all, we acknowledge our greatest need is to see you. To see you glorified. To see you honored in the midst, to see your name made known to the nations. And so, Lord, we just cling to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.